renew all in Jesus' name. So enjoy the service and Sunday school lesson. In 2009, there was a young couple in Austin, Texas. They were Aaron and Stacy Franklin. And they were a young couple that never had too much to their name. And they were relatively poor. They scraped and saved and bought themselves a little food trailer with the idea that they're gonna start a little food service and have these little mobile trucks that sells food. Aaron enjoyed barbecue, and in Texas barbecue is a big thing. They're kind of a crying if you're going with the name Texas barbecue. And so Aaron and Stacy saved up, bought this little trailer, and started. They had a friend that let them park their trailer at his business, and he said, "If you ever start making money, you can pay me rent." Well, that didn't take too long. And Aaron and Stacy started having a pretty successful business. And it wasn't too long into their endeavor that an editor of a famous magazine from Texas, I don't remember what it was, but came in there to get lunch. And he was so impressed that he wrote a review in this magazine on Aaron and Stacy's little food truck. And he said, while he was waiting there, Aaron gave him a little piece of brisket. And he said, "It was so good that if I could be assured that I'd get one of those every time I'd go there, I'd go there every day." And so about a year later, the demand was so great that they bought a property, fixed up a decrepit old restaurant, and opened the Franklin Barbecue. And the story about, or the news of Aaron Franklin Barbecue hit the news, and people started finding him. And there is not a day of the week that you could go to Franklin Barbecue and not stand in line. They open at 11 o'clock in the morning, and always by 6 o'clock there's a line started there at the front door, and people wait for hours and hours for Franklin Barbecue. And of course, like people, when they get good food, they ask for the recipe, right? How do you do this? How do you make this stuff? And so Aaron, you know, like he hadn't been in it that long, and he started thinking that, you know, people want to know how to do this. People want to get it. And so he wrote a couple of books. This is one of them he wrote. Franklin Barbecue, a meat smoking manifesto. And, you know, he talks about everything in here from what kind of wood to use, how important it is to use the right kind of wood, to how that wood is burning. You know, if you have that wood burning too smoky, it can have a kind of rancid taste. And he just covers a lot of subjects. And I don't know how you can make it take a book that size to tell somebody to make barbecue, but. And then he also, you can go online and take a master class from Aaron Franklin for $120, I think it is, and it covers its videos of his company, how to do all this stuff. If you want to make good barbecue, if you want to learn how to make good barbecue, then you read one of Aaron's books or take his classes, and if you follow his directions, you're going to be good. You're going to learn how to make some really good barbecue. Now, that's about the extent of the advice that I've been taking from Aaron. Austin, Texas, where they're located, is rated as about the 14th most liberal city in the United States. And Aaron and Stacy do more than their share of keeping it that way. So he's not someone that probably is. Should take a lot of advice from when the barbecue. But as I was thinking about that, then I had to think about recently I was familiar with the verse before, but we were down at a conference this spring, and Sim Yoder, I don't even remember what he was talking about, but Sim Yoder brought the verse up in Philippians 2, verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus." And I don't even remember everything he said, but I just remember that as I left there, that verse kept going around and going around and going around in my mind. And I thought, okay, I think God put that verse there. And, you know, just like, if you want to make good reputation, you can get some pretty good advice from him. If we are serious about living the Christian life and being obedient to God and doing what's right, Jesus has some really good teachings and examples for us. And we can just read the Gospels and follow Jesus' teachings and look at Jesus' life and follow it. Follow his example. This morning, someone in the Sunday school class said about the Bible is full of examples and warnings. And we need to follow the examples and heed the warnings. And I had to think about that. Jesus left an example for us to follow. And if we want to be a good Christian, all we need to do is take Jesus' example and take his teachings and follow it. And we'll be successful in our Christian life. And I have eight things this morning. There's many more, but I picked out eight things that Jesus not only taught us, but he showed us how to do it. And all of these are direct quotes from Jesus. And I'd like to look at those eight things this morning, draw a couple thoughts around them, but just mainly write these, if you have a pen and paper, write these things down and think about it, that what is involved in living a Christian life, and how Jesus taught us these things and showed us these things. First one, you can turn to Matthew 22. I think we'll start reading in verse 34, read 33-38. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Number one, if you want to have the mind of Christ, you must love the Lord God. And this question was asked, tempting Jesus. But it doesn't say that Jesus hesitated at all. He was right there with the answer. And I think Jesus knew that he didn't say you have to obey this law and you have to obey that law, but he knew that with love comes obedience. When there is the kind of love that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, everything we have, there's going to be obedience. It's not possible to have obedience without love. Or it's possible to have obedience without love. Sorry. But not the other way around. We can love without being obedient. And in Mark 12, there's a parallel scripture. And this, after Jesus gave his, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart," it says, the scribe said, "You said the truth. There is only one God. And to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength is worth more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, it is the most important thing we can do. And if we want to start, have our Christian life starting with and a strong foundation. We must love the Lord God with all our hearts. And Luke 2, when Jesus and his family went to the Passover, you remember that in Jerusalem, they couldn't find Jesus and they went looking for him. Was 12-year-old boy, and here he was talking with the spiritual leaders, and he acted surprised, like, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know where I was? In other words, at that point in his life, his love for his father, his God, was so strong that it was just natural for him to be where he was, learning truth. Number two, if we want to have a mind of Christ, we must love others as we love ourselves. And Jesus went right on here in Matthew 22, verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you just pause for a minute and think with me what this world would be like if everyone you knew, everybody that you associate with on a daily basis, the gas station, from the gas station clerk to your wife, to you, to your children, to employees, to co-workers, everyone did like that. You know, we're so used to hearing things about murders and hatred and divorce and broken men and covering relationships and misunderstanding. It's that kind of thing. It's just a result of having these things switched around. And where it's me and then you. And Jesus said, love your neighbor. As I said. And it's what in Philippians 2, where let this mind be in you. It's what's being talked about there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the thing of his own Jesus. And as we strive to live the Christian life, I think it's important for us to just make a commitment each day that we're going to put others ahead of ourselves. Number three, if we want to have a mind of Christ, we must forgive others the way we want to be forgiven. And that's in Matthew 6. Fourteen. 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive their trespasses. And Jesus was the ultimate example of forgiveness, wasn't he? Can you imagine being treated the way he was, and yet hanging there on the cross in excruciating pain, just saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." You know, these men didn't know what they were doing. Maybe not to the full extent, but they knew this man was bringing accountability to their lives. They didn't like it. They were doing it. And you know, I think it is true in a way that they didn't know how far-reaching that was going to be or what to the extent that they were doing. But these men knew that they did not love Jesus and they couldn't forgive him. Forgiveness is an act of love. It's an act of love. It's when somebody mistreats us or offends us. And whether or not that person asks for forgiveness, many times probably we still choose in our heart to say, "I'm not going to hold that against you. We're going to forgive you. We're going to release you from having to pay for what you've done." That's Christ. Releasing and forgiving others frees us to have peace and enjoy life. Number four, if you want to have the mind of Christ, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross. Matthew 16. And we can then to 16 and verse 24, Mark 5. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall. Then Jesus is saying, the only way you can really follow me and live a successful Christian life is by denying yourself. And if you think about that for a little bit, look back at Jesus' life. How many times do you think he was doing things that he wanted to do? Yeah, I'm sure there is a telling serving others and denying yourself, but Jesus was a perfect example of that. And it's not really possible to be a Christian, a true Christian, follower of Christ without being themselves. There are just too many times and too many things that about being a Christian that requires us to put others first. And doing the right thing means doing the opposite of what we really want to do. And if we get that mixed around, and we don't deny ourselves, and we have ourselves right here, and this is who I'm thinking about, and this is who I'm taking care of today. We're going to do a couple things. Number one, we can just have pride in our abilities and accomplishments, and we'll be proud of that. Or number two, we might selfishly live for ourselves at the expense of others. You know, I want what I want, and I'm going to be doing what makes me feel good, no matter what. The other thing that I think sometimes not denying ourselves means that we'll focus on how unfair life is and how terrible we have it. It seems like everybody else. And if I could have things going for me like someone else does, that would be good. And it's like a victim mentality. And all that is a form of selfishness and the opposite of denying ourselves. If you're sitting here, and if you've never done one of those three things, I'd like to talk to you. Because I think probably all of us know what one of those three things is like. Either have pride in what we have done, or selfishly living for ourselves at the expense of others, or having somewhat of that victim mentality. And if we catch ourselves at that point, it's then that we need to wake up and say, hey, we have Jesus told us how to do this, and I'm not following. Denying ourselves might mean giving up our desires, but in the end, we'll have to be alive in Christ. Number five, if you want to have the mind of Christ, we must give God our only life loyally. And back in Matthew 6. For no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. And this word mammon means money or wealth that takes our allegiance and devotion away from God. And note that it's money or wealth that takes our allegiance away from God. Not that money or wealth is wrong, but if it's in place in our lives where it's taking our allegiance away from God, calling us to waver and loyalty to God, says, you're either going to have the one or the other. And it doesn't have to be money or wealth. You look at your life and what it is in have something in your life that causes you to have divided loyalties, and it might be different than what I have in my life. But we better take inventory of that, figure that out. And here again, Carol, we all want to know what that's like. Jesus says, don't try to please God and have a relationship with God while you're serving God in this world. It just isn't going to work. And you know what? People have tried that from day one. And it seems like the Satan is so convincing in getting us to think that somehow we can do it. Nobody else in the history of mankind has been able to do it, but maybe we can. Invariably, the gods of this world are going to, because divided loyalty with God is ultimately rejection of God. Satan is okay with divided loyalties. He's okay with that. You can have a little place in your heart for God and have some loyalty to him and make it look like you're a good Christian. He's okay with that as long as he can have a piece of your heart. But God is okay. Number six, if we want to have the mind of Christ, we must trust the care of this light in our Father's hands. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than drink? And then 30 and 32. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For out of all these things, the Gentiles say, your heavenly Father, and our Father, we have need of all these things. And I came across an illustration recently. And just imagine I have a basketball here. And I play with that basketball with my boys. That basketball isn't, actually, as soon as I take it out of the package, it's worth less than what I paid for it. But if that same basketball, LeBron James or some famous person in the NBA played with it, suddenly it would probably be worth thousands, millions of dollars, worth that much money, a lot of money. If I hit a golf ball with a golf club, that wouldn't make that golf club be worth any more. But if it was one of Tiger Woods' golf clubs, it would probably bring a lot of money. It's whose hands it was in. And, you know, if I had a stick, walked in this morning, felt parents walking around with a stick, and it was just a stick. You know, Moses, a stick, and a rod, and Moses, with God's help, parts the Red Sea. And if I had a couple nails in my hand here, I really couldn't do too much of that. Like, I need build a birdhouse. But with three nails, I guess it was three nails, Jesus saved the world. And it's whose hands it's in. You know, in Jesus' hands, those nails can do something. And, you know, our cares and trials, we can hold them in our hands. And our worries, we can hold them there, and they can be heavy. And the longer we think about them, the longer we hold them, the heavier they get. And most times, we can't do anything about it. But if we take those those sorrows, those things that we're worried about, those trials, and hand them on to God, put them in God's hands, we don't even do something about them. And you know, we don't have to carry them anymore. And those cares in God's hands can become them. And sometimes it's good for us to remember that those things that we worry about and we're concerned about that we really can't do anything about, they're not meant to be in our hands. They're meant to be in God's hands. Number seven, we want to have a moral crisis. We must realize that happiness in life comes through humbly serving others. 113, 14, and 7. This was when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and said, "If I am your Lord and Master, I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash my feet." Right? I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If he know these things, happier are you than him." And Jesus wasn't talking about the thing of washing the disciples' feet. Yes, in a way he was, but that's not even a thing in our culture. That's not a part of our culture. But Jesus was really talking about when he says, "Happy are you," in that is living a life of humble service. And you might say, how do we do that? Well, it's not rocket science. It's simply living our lives joyfully, doing things God. Just look at Jesus. Just follow his example, like we heard in the Sunday school class. Just look at Jesus and look how he did it. And that's how we know how to do it. Doing something for a brother or sister or a friend when we really want to do something cool to them. And I think it's true that more responsibility or leadership we have, the more important it is for us to live this pathway. And we have a young guy that, yeah, it's important for him to live live like serving others. But when that young guy gets married, now he has a wife, and that takes on a whole other path. Now that whole thing of probably serving someone else takes on a whole other path. Dads and moms, as we get more responsibility and we have children, we all know what that's like, right? And that takes the need to another level, humbly serving others. Last point I have, we want to have a mind of choice. We have to realize that nothing in this world is worth losing our soul. And that's the sixth theme. And it's going to end a little bit on a sober note. Jesus said in 16:26, he said, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man get in exchange?" He doesn't give us the answer. And sometimes that's the most effective way of teaching, is to ask a question and let whoever you're talking to come up with an answer. Does somebody have an answer for that? What is worth? What would you give in exchange of your soul? You have to be honest, right? And there is nothing worth missing heaven. And here again, maybe the thing that I'm tempted to trade my soul for is something different than what we're judging. And I just had to think about this thing. I was thinking about putting it on the chat this morning, if anybody has a weighted scale. And you know what they look like, right? There's a pedestal in the center, and there's something hanging from either side. And as long as you get that weighted the same, those things are just level. And I had to think, rather, you would take that, put your soul on the one side, and you could throw anything at the other side you want. And that wouldn't even budge. You put the whole world on the other side. Jesus is implying by this. You put the whole world on it, and it still wouldn't be weighted as much as your soul. And no amount of money or things or pleasures or friends, young people, are worth losing heaven for. If you have a friend that is taking you away from God, it's not worth it. Cut it off. And don't ever let anyone tell you that there's no pleasure in sin, because there is. And that's why it's so attractive. And that's why The devil can get people to think that, you know what, this scale's here. Yeah, this is my soul over here. This is going to be worth trading my soul for. And there is a certain side of sin and things that are pleasurable. And it might not be long-lasting pleasure, and it certainly doesn't bring fulfillment. But it's sin. And if there is anything I'm taking in my life, let's examine the heart and they're doing him putting the mask out and killing. Yeah, try that in the soul. Let's think about the long-lasting consequences. Well, in closing, I think every Christian here would agree that we want to do what is right, certainly, right? We want to live successful, fulfilling Christian lives. It takes a lifetime of surrender and learning and growing. And in order to make outstanding barbecue, just like Aaron found out, there was plenty of failures along the way, and there was a lot of learning. That's maybe a little bit how it is in our Christian life. And we need to constantly be striving to grow. And that's why it's important to model our life out of Jesus. We have this book. And in a part of that book, there's Jesus' teachings. And there's stories about Jesus. And we can look at that, and there is everything in there that we need to know about living a successful Christian life. So we can look back and follow Christ, try to live our Christian lives, and let's try to have that mind in Christ in us. Let's